Grab your Bibles. I invite you to turn to the second book of Peter, beginning in chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter begins this epistle unashamedly, very quickly, letting you know he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And I hope that that's all of our desire this morning, that when anybody knows us, that one of the first things they might know about us is that we're a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter didn't on every occasion do that. We're reminded of when Peter, because of the fear of man, who right before the Lord Jesus was crucified, who he in fear denied three times that he even knew the Lord, and the last time with a curse upon his lips. He had promised the Lord, he had said, Lord, though all men forsake thee, yet will I never forsake thee. I'll lay down my life for you. And I think Peter meant it. But Peter got weak, as we are able to get weak in the flesh. And out of fear of man, he denied three times that he even knew the Lord. And there's a scene where, after Peter had done this, the Lord had told him he was going to do it. And the Lord had says, before the cock crows twice, thou wilt deny me thrice. When Peter heard the cock crow, the Bible said he went out and he wept bitterly. He had denied his Lord. And there was a scene where, as the Lord Jesus is being taken in custody by the Roman authorities, and as they are moving him around, there's a scene in the gospel accounts where the Lord turns and he looks upon Peter. And I can't imagine how that felt for Peter after denying his Lord. I don't think the Lord looked on him in anger or in disdain. I think the Lord looked on him in love. But you know, Peter would never again, in any of Scripture, ever after that time, ever deny his Savior and his Lord. And at the beginning of this epistle, he makes it plain, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'll never deny his name again. I'll ever act like I don't know him, but I'm his servant and I'm his apostle. He said, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave it to our imagination who he's writing to. He said, I'm writing to those that have obtained like precious faith. You know, faith is precious. And there's only one place we get faith, and that is from the Lord. When we were born again by his Holy Spirit, he put faith within our hearts. When he took us from a state of death and trespasses and sins and gave us life. Ephesians 2:1 says, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. When the Lord did that, when he born us again, he put faith within our hearts. And that's the only place anyone ever gets faith, is from his hand. We don't do anything to receive it, but when he gives us life, he blesses us with that faith. And it's precious faith. It's precious from the standpoint, something can be precious when there's only one place to get it. But it's precious in more ways than that. It's precious because it's so extremely valuable and it's so extremely wonderful. Bible said, as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. By every man, he doesn't mean every woman, boy, or girl that ever lived. But he begins that chapter where that's quoted. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's writing to brethren. He's writing to those that have already been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. You're blessed with faith this morning. If you love the Lord Jesus this morning and you have faith in his name, that's a sure evidence that you've already been born again by the Holy Spirit of God and the God who is the dealer of faith. Catch what it said, as God had dealt to every man, to those children of God, the measure of faith. That God has dealt faith in your heart and you're a born again child of God, and heaven and immortal glory shall be your home. And it's precious faith. And it's the same faith. You know, the same faith that God blessed Abraham with in his heart is the same faith he's blessed us with. And it's the same measure. The same faith he blessed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to worship and bow down at that golden image, and they were thrown into that burning, fiery furnace. Can you imagine the faith it took to do that? But I'll tell you, the Lord blessed them in that furnace because the Lord Jesus went with them there. You remember old Nebuchadnezzar that threw them in there? He's shocked. And he looks down in that furnace and said, wait a minute. Did I not cast three in there? And lo, I see four men walking, and one is like unto the Son of God. I'll tell you, King Jesus came down with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they exercised their faith in that burning, fiery furnace. And they weren't alone. And I'll tell you, I'd rather be in the furnace with the Lord Jesus than to be out of it without him. I'd rather be in the trials and the tribulations of this life with my Lord than to not be in those tribulations without him. But you know, we're blessed this morning with the same faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I prefer to call them by their Hebrew names, which is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We've got the same faith they had. We've got the same faith David had. When the little shepherd boy David went up against that great and mighty giant Goliath, and all the Israelites were afraid of Goliath. And the Bible said when Goliath came up and he taunted them and threatened them, it said all of Israel was dismayed and greatly afraid. But David wasn't. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He went out. We know the story. He went out and God blessed him to have great victory over Goliath by the power of God. The same faith David had is the same light, precious faith the Lord has given us. We could go on and on in the Old Testament scriptures. You may say, well, Brother Mark, their faith seems bigger than mine. You know, when God deals faith in the new birth, he gives us the exact same amount. Just like all of us have the same amount, number of muscles in our body. But some people's muscles are bigger. It's not because they got more muscles. It's because they've exercised their muscles and the muscles are bigger. So if Mark Quarles wants his faith to be bigger, I need to exercise it. We got the same faith that David had, that Abraham had, that Daniel had when he was told, don't give any petition to anyone except the king. And he did it anyway when he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed unto God Almighty. He was thrown into that den of lions. But the Lord blessed him and the Lord sent his angel and the Lord delivered him from that den of lions. The same faith God put in Daniel's heart is the same faith we have in our hearts this morning. What a blessing. Life, precious faith. as we believe the truth of what the Lord has given us in His Word, we can have a like precious body of faith or body of truth that we believe. And it's precious, it's glorious. How do we have the faith in our heart in regeneration? It's not of us. It's not of any works that we did. It's not of any condition that we made. But he goes on and tells us, who have obtained like precious faith with us. He said, the same faith you have is the same faith that we apostles have. And I'll tell you, the apostles endured much for the cause of Christ. This is likely the last thing Peter wrote before he was executed and crucified upside down, according to history, by Nero. So here he is, knowing death is imminent. He said, you have like precious faith with us. How do we have that? Through our righteousness? Through something good we did? No. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason we were blessed to be born again and the reason we are blessed to have faith in our hearts is because of the righteousness of Christ and what He has done for us. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's another, only one place that true grace and true peace comes from, and that's from the Lord. And he said, grace and peace can be multiplied. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you just add something, it's a blessing. If I add one to one, you get two. If you add one to two, you get three. But I'll tell you, you start multiplying, it goes up really fast. 10 plus 10 is 20. 10 times 10 is 100. So if you get into multiplication, it goes up really fast. And he's saying grace and peace. Is there any of us here that doesn't want to experience even more grace and experience more peace? You know, the Lord has blessed us abundantly with grace and peace. I want to experience it. I want to be able to feel it. I want to be able to enjoy it and to walk in it. And he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, for you to experience it and enjoy it and have the assurance of the grace and the peace that the Lord has given you. How is it multiplied? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more we know the Lord, the more we know about Him, the better we know Him, the more we experience of His grace and of His peace. The definition of grace is the unmerited, undeserved love and favor of God. And the more we know the Lord, the more we fellowship with the Lord, the more we know of His Word and of His truth, the more grace we're able to be blessed to experience in our life. And the more peace we're able to experience. You know, the Apostle Paul, in running unto the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, he'll make this statement, that I may know Him. Talking about the Lord Jesus. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You may say, Brother Mark, this is the Apostle Paul writing. Is he saying he didn't know the Lord? No, he's not saying he didn't know the Lord. He's saying, I want to know Him better and better and better. You see, as we get to know each other better in this life, because we're all sinners, the better we get to know each other, the better we may get to know each other's good qualities, and the better we may get to know each other's bad qualities. And I don't know if y'all remember, but I've repeated it through the years, but when I first came to Pastor Providence, one of my statements was this. I said, I'm a frog and I got warts. And the more you get to know me, the more you get to know my warts, because I'm a sinner. But that's not true of the Lord. to know him better is to love him more. Because there's nothing not to love. He's perfect and complete in every way. Song of Solomon would say, there's no spot, there's no blemish in him. He is altogether lovely and beautiful. There is nothing not to love. So to know the Lord better is to love him even more and to be able to experience more of his grace and his peace. No, peace is a blessing. I mentioned Daniel. You know what Daniel was doing in the lion's den? He was sleeping. He was sleeping with those lions. Some have articulated and just visualized what was going on there, that maybe he even used the lions as a pillow, a soft pillow. But he was sleeping in that den of lions because the Lord took care of him. And he knew his Lord so much, he knew the Lord was going to take care of him, even in the midst of a, from a human perspective, a very dangerous situation. Somebody may say, well, Brother Mark, those lions they threw him in there with, they just weren't hungry. Oh, no, they were hungry. Because when they threw the men in that accused Daniel, they tore him up immediately and killed him instantly. Daniel was sleeping good. He had peace in the midst of the lion's den. But you know the king whose order put him there? And the king got tricked. The king loved Daniel and didn't want to put him in the lion's den, but he was stuck in his own decree that he couldn't change. That shows the frailty of man and how man oftentimes has the inability to fix things. But we have a Lord that can fix everything. But the king didn't sleep at all that night. But Daniel in the den of lions had peace. What a blessing. When the Lord blesses us with peace. When the Lord blesses us with his grace. And we know it. We can experience it. He said, according as his divine power. Divine means God. This is not the power of man. This is God's power. And this is a power above all power. God has all power. We may think of things we're going through in life and say, this situation's just bigger than me, and I don't think I can fix this. Divine power can fix it. Divine power can fix it up. Divine power can make it better. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That verse is telling us the Lord's given us all things that we need. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, it's tough to really need something and not be able to get it. My heart has gone out to our military at times when they were not given the appropriate equipment that they needed to keep their lives safe. Sometimes we see that in law enforcement. I've known law enforcement officers that had ballistic vests on that were way out of date. And I'm like, they need to be given what they need. So sometimes when we're working for men, we may not always have what we need. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord gives us what we need. Good mamas and daddies, as they provide for their children, give us what we need. And we have a heavenly Father that according to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us what we need to serve him and to follow him in a godly way. And the more we know him about his truth, about his word, and what he's given us, the better we're able to follow him in a way that we should. Again, he said it's through the knowledge of him, through knowing him better, to knowing more about him and to know him better. How do we fellowship with the Lord knowing better? By reading His Word every day. By praying numerous times a day. By being in the house of God where the Lord says, I'll be there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, He says, there am I in the midst of thee. In Revelation, He'll say that He's walking in the midst or in the middle of the golden candlesticks, and He tells you that the candlesticks are the churches. So He's promised to be with us, and He's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. You know, if I was to invite you over to my house and say, hey, our dog house is run down and I need some help building a dog house, and you come over to help me, and you say, well, where's the hammer? Well, I ain't got a hammer. Whoa. Do you have some nails? No, I ain't got any nails. Well, do you have some wood to go in the... No, I don't have that. Now, you'd get kind of aggravated with me, wouldn't you? Because I asked you to come help do a job, and I didn't give you any of the things you needed. But the Lord doesn't do that. He gives us all things that pertain unto life and the godliness through the knowledge of Him that's called you to glory and to virtue. We've been given a high calling. We're in a family that bears the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. And amazingly, because of His great love, and because He's washed our sins in His own precious blood, and because He's made us righteous, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I'll tell you, before the Lord did any work on us, we were black, dark, dirty, filthy, with the sludge and the corruption of this world. But when He washed us in His own precious blood, the Bible said He made us whiter than snow. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He said, you're my family. What a blessing that is. He's called us to glory. He's called us to virtue, moral goodness. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The Lord's given us all these things. And He's given us great, and there's that word again, precious promises. That by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Said He's given us great and precious promises. What promises has the Lord given us? One, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What a precious promise that is, especially when we're going through the valley, especially when we're going through the trials and the tribulations of life and some of the most difficult days that we've ever had. What a sweet promise we can grab, that the Lord will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He said, I'm right there with you. In John chapter 14, as the Lord Jesus is telling His disciples He's going to go away, He's talking about going to the cross of Calvary to die for their sins. Then He would ultimately ascend up into heaven to the right hand of God the Father in power and great glory because of the victory that He won on the cross. But He'll give them this promise in John 14. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Do you ever need comfort? He said, I won't leave you comfortless. He said, I will come to you. When you need it the most, I will be there. He's promised us His love. 1 John chapter 3, He would say, behold what manner of love
the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, that is King Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One sweet day, we'll be like unto our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer when we're in heaven in a mode of glory. What a day that will be. That's his promise. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. 1 Peter 1, he's promised us an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for you. You know, I look forward to that day, and me looking forward to that day when I'll be with the Lord in heaven helps me today. Because I don't have to worry what happens if I breathe my last breath. Because of what King Jesus has done for us, I'll immediately, when I breathe my last breath, I'll be absent from my body, but I'll be present with the Lord. That's an exceeding great and precious promise. Early on the same page in my Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he said, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. The Lord loves us. He cares for us. And he tells us, you don't have to carry your anxieties and your cares upon yourself. They're too heavy for you. But he said, you could cast them on me. They're not too heavy for me. Casting. Notice that's plural. Not just a one-time casting. I'm sometimes bad about, I'll cast a care or an anxiety or a worry on the Lord, and then I try to take it back. I have to cast it again. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Exceeding great and precious promises. There's a lot more. The Lord has given us so many promises. He said that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, God's nature. Now that doesn't mean we become God, but we're able to have sweet fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord, when he born us again, he came inside of us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, I'll say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a blessing to know that Christ is actually in us. In Romans 8, I think it's about verse 10, he'll say, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. When he said, if Christ be in you, it's really a rhetorical question. He's saying, Christ is in you. He is in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it'll say, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, which is God's. The Holy Spirit resides in us. He said, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. You know, I got advice as a little boy. Don't go anywhere that you wouldn't take your mama. Well, wherever we go, we're taking the Lord, because he's in us. He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Wherever we go, the Lord Jesus is going with us. And Mark Quarles doesn't need to forget that, and neither do any of us. We've been partakers. The word partaker literally means partner. Brought into fellowship with. We've been partakers of the divine nature. You know, we have a part of us that's perfect. That new heart the Lord has given us is actually ready for heaven now. That's why when we breathe our last breath,
that soul and spirit that the Lord already changed when he borns us again, it's going straight to heaven. It don't have to change. He's already changed it. 1 John chapter 3 will tell us that. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, is this trying to say born again children of God don't sin? We all know better than that. Because we're born again children of God, we still sin. But that seed within us, that born again heart and soul, that inner man, that new man that the Lord put within us when he born us again, that part of us does not sin. And that's the part where the Lord Jesus is right there dwelling in, and the Holy Ghost in, doesn't sin. Now, our flesh, Romans 7 makes it plain, there's a battle in each one of us between that inner man that's perfect and can't sin and this old flesh that wants to sin. It'll go on to say in the next phrase I was getting to, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. But it means that seed that the Lord's put within us is now perfect and ready for heaven and immortal glory. And that seed, the Lord's put within us the ability to not do the corruption of the world. We can't say, I can't help it, because we can help it. We can help it. He has put within us everything we need to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our inner man's escaped from it. It's perfect. But he's given us the sweet ability as individuals to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he said, and besides this, giving all diligence. Now, diligence means we don't just halfway try. Diligence means we give it everything. Having all diligence. You know, if we do a job and we don't do it diligently, our bosses at work may not be too satisfied. If we're a student at school and we're not very diligent, our teachers will probably not be too satisfied. Said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Notice he never told us to add faith. Why? The Lord gave us that. And again, faith is only in the Lord, and he gives that to us in the new birth. So we can't add faith. No man can add faith. Some people say, well, you just need to have faith and you can be born again. If you're not born again, you don't have faith. And you're never going to have it till you are born again. So the Lord blessed us with faith in the new birth. He never told us to add faith, but he does tell us to add some things. He said, add to your faith virtue. That word virtue literally means moral goodness. Add to your faith what God has told us to do in his word. To do the right thing. He said, add that. We need to add that. Virtue. And the virtue, knowledge. We need to know more about the Lord so that we know how to do the things that pleases him. To know him better and to love him more. To virtue knowledge. Peter would say at the end of his writings, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, if we're not growing in knowledge just from a natural standpoint, if we have a child and they're not growing in knowledge, we can get concerned, because you want to be growing in knowledge. And I'll tell you, as a child of God, we need to be growing in knowledge. Mark Quarles needs to know more today than I did a year ago. And if I don't, it's a symptom of a problem. What's the problem? Maybe I'm not in the book enough. Maybe I'm not in the house of God enough. Maybe I'm not in prayer enough. Maybe I hadn't said, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. There's always wondrous things in the Bible, But sometimes we can be so distracted by the things of the world, we don't see them. And the knowledge, temperance. Temperance simply means self-control. There is only one person in this building, in this church house, that I can control. And I have trouble controlling him. And that's the man standing behind the pulpit. I can't control you. And you can't control me. But we need to do our best to control ourselves. And all the flesh don't want to be controlled. But we need to have temperance. He said, add to your faith, virtue, moral goodness, knowledge, knowing more about the Lord, knowing more about his truth, and temperance, self-control. We can't control ourselves. We're in a bad spot. And sometimes we can get so in the flesh, we lose control. Sometimes when we're angry, that's the easiest time for that to happen. He said, add temperance. Control. Well, how do I want to control myself? I want to control myself to be as much like the Lord Jesus as I can. That's how I want to control myself. Brother Mark, that's a high standard, I know. But he's the standard. Mark Wolves is not the standard. I'm way too low of a standard. Nobody else is the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And temperance, patience. Patience means cheerful endurance. It's a little easier for me to endure than it is for me to cheerfully endure. But he's told us you add these things to your faith. And one thing is cheerful endurance. Knowing that even in the midst of the most difficult times, that our Lord's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's promised us, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. And because of all those sweet promises, we are able to cheerfully endure. He said, in the godliness, and add the patience, godliness, which just means acting more like the Lord, acting like him. And brotherly kindness, treating one another with kindness and love in our words and in our actions. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. The word barren literally means idle. It kind of has the connotation of laziness and not doing anything. Now if these things be in you and abound, this faith that the Lord's given us, and these things he's told us to add. And it takes work to add them. It takes a lot of work to add them. They make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how many times he's mentioned knowledge. Knowledge is important. And we're blessed. You know, throughout much of the history of the world, people weren't blessed to have written copies of the scriptures in their homes. How many is in our homes? We've got the sweet ability to learn more about the Lord every single day that we live, to hear him speaking to us from his word. It says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now he said, if we don't have these things, we're blind, and we can't see afar off. You know, what's God's word? God's word is a lamp under our feet. We sang that song, a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. If I start driving down the road at night, my headlights aren't on, I ain't going to see afar off. And I'll tell you, if we try to live our lives without the word of God, without the lamp under our feet and a light under our path, we're not going to see afar off. And he said he had forgotten he was purged from his old sins. And notice he didn't say he wasn't purged, because if we've got faith,
in our heart again. We're a born-again child of God. Heaven and motor's going, glory is going to be our home, even if we're not acting right, even if we're not increasing in the knowledge of God, even if we hadn't added all these things, we're still purged from our old sins. But I'll tell you what he's telling us is you won't have the sweet assurance of it. You're not going to feel that you're purged from your old sins. You're not going to feel that your condemnation's been removed. He said, you'll forget that you were purged from your old sins. And we'll finish with these last two verses. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Sure to who? Not to God. God knows who the elect are. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He knew who his son was coming to suffer and bleed and die. He knows. But it's sure to us. Not sure to God, but sure to us. For us to have an assurance that we're a child of the King. To make your calling and election sure. The Bible says, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows. But sometimes we can get so focused on the things of the world, we don't feel to be a child of God. So it's to make our calling and election sure unto us in our own minds. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And he's not talking about falling eternally. All children of God will never fall eternally, but heaven and immortal glory will be their home, but we can fall in time. We can slip into the mud holes of this world and the filth of this world. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives us this sweet promise. For so an entrance, a coming into, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. What does it mean to be ministered unto you? That word ministered unto you, that phrase means a full supply. It means super added, a full supply. He said, this entrance, you're going to be given a full supply, a super adding of this entrance unto you. It's an individual thing, abundantly. So not only is he saying this wonderful, magnificent super supply and a super adding, he then puts the word abundant to even put an exclamation point to that. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, as we've been blessed to do the things the Lord's told us to do, he gives us a sweet and an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God here in the church. And we're able to see the glories of his kingdom. We're able to see of his wonders and his majesties and his of his love and of his grace. It's like the doors to the throne room have been opened. And there's King Jesus. And there's your entrance that's super abounding and glorious, where we're able to be at the foot of the throne of the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords. And he blesses us with this amazing and this abundance entrance into the kingdom of God right here in this world, in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. You know, when the Lord Jesus came, he set up a kingdom. The Lord Jesus isn't coming back one day to set up a kingdom. He set it up the first time. And he's right now reigning as King above all kings and Lord above all lords. And he's given us an everlasting kingdom right here and right now. He's blessed us to see the King and to see the glories of the kingdom. Till that one day
we'll be blessed to see that aspect of the kingdom. It's the same. The same kingdom we have here is the same kingdom of heaven and the mortal glory. It's different parts of the kingdom. What we experience here in the church. But his kingdom will never end. And it'll last on forever and ever and ever in heaven and mortal glory. Where we're blessed in the kingdom there. We'll be blessed to be just like he is. And all the things that can encumber us now from having that glorious entrance into the kingdom here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the problems of our flesh will be gone. Brother James mentioned in his prayer what Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What's he talking about? When Jesus comes again, and we're taken into heaven and into the glory, and we're going to be made just like him. With his glory and his goodness, we're not going to be the God, don't get me wrong, but we're going to be made like and our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. And we'll be in a place where there's no sickness, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no death. But the former things have passed away. What a wonderful blessing that'll be when we enter the heaven and the mortal glory. Until that time, may we follow him with everything that we've got. God bless you, my friend.